We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17 this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. If nothing else is clear from the time that we've been spending in 1 Corinthians, one thing should be, and that's that Christianity has far-reaching consequences for all areas of our life. Our identity in Christ has implications and applications for all of life. It affects our concept of community and authority and marriage and sexuality, all our horizontal relationships and conduct. In verse 15, in the context of staying in a marriage rather than dissolving it, the apostle sets forth the general maxim, God has called us to peace. Now he picks up that theme in order to press home the theological point that controls his response throughout chapter 7, using this slogan, it is good not to have relations with a woman. They were seeking to change their present status. As believers, they saw this as conforming to the more spiritual existence that they believed that they'd already attained. And they saw one's status with regard to marriage or celibacy as having religious significance, and they sought to change because of that. Under the theme of call, Paul seeks to put their spirituality into a radically different perspective. They should remain in whatever social setting they were at the time of their call into Christ, since God's call to be in Christ transcends such settings and makes whatever setting they were in essentially irrelevant. So the question of our calling is important. It's as important for us today as it was for the congregation in Corinth. Christian or not, most people will spend the majority of their waking hours working. The average person will spend about 96,000 hours at work. So it's essential for us to ask what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it and who we're doing it for and what is our motivation for work. What are the guiding principles for work? Is my work largely self-serving or is it others-serving? Unfortunately, our fellow believers haven't been very helpful in sorting through these questions. There are two very unhelpful views that have percolated up through the church over the centuries. Views that distort our understanding. One is an over-spiritualized view of our life situations, and the second is an under-spiritualized view that encourages people to think that there is a perfect niche that will lead them to an ultimate abiding sense of purpose and fulfillment. Like that phrase, do what you love and you will never work a day in your life. Just like there's no perfect spouse in marriage, And if you haven't figured that out yet, well, you're probably newlyweds or single. There is no perfect spouse in marriage. There is no perfect vocation. Neither marriage nor work is meant to produce ultimate fulfillment. More experiential and mystical movements within Christianity tend to overemphasize pietistic spiritual devotion. And those people see work as something that's simply done in order to support the more important work of the church. However, the Bible teaches that all work is inherently valuable. God intends for us to take joy in our work, to use it for the common good of our neighbor, and to reflect Him as we care for and as we cultivate creation and culture. Now, Paul demonstrates a remarkable balance in his perspective on vocation and calling. His view isn't over-spiritual, since he highlights the call to live ordinary, faithful lives wherever we find ourselves. And his view isn't under-spiritual, because he suggests that ordinary callings are invested with immense value because of the end to which they point. Verses 17 through 24 give evidence of three plot movements that are helpful to guide us through what Paul is writing. Paul deals with the reason for living as we're called, the difficulty of living as we're called, and finally, the power for living as we're called. So let's look at those. First, the reason for living as we're called. Why does Paul tell us to just keep on doing the same things? The Bureau of Labor and Statistics reports that the average wage earner stays at his or her job for 4.1 years. Now, that means the average wage earner has, over the course of their working life, about 15 to 20 jobs. Certainly, variations in the economy play a role in those decisions to change jobs or careers, but by and large, it also reflects confusion of the fundamental identity and vocational calling. We confuse our fundamental identity with our work, just like we confuse our fundamental identity with our marriage, as we saw last week. People are often told, you can be whatever you want to be. I'm never, ever going to play forward for the Spurs. Even if I was a lot younger than 63, I'm still a short, dumpy white guy, and I'm not going to be whatever I want to be if that's what I want to be. Okay? Just doesn't work. But that's the line we're fed for life. You can be whatever you want to be. And the assumption behind that statement is that we can achieve fulfillment when we get to be what we want to be. By fleshly default, we buy off on the idea that work provides security and comfort and identity. But to that, we've added the idea that work should provide ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. However, God never designed work to provide ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. So, people move from job to job, chasing after something they can never truly have, because you can be whatever you want to be. A disproportionate amount of college students today undertake studies that will lead them to careers in finance, law, and medicine, because they believe those vocational fields will guarantee them a high salary, a reputation, prestige, and success. They don't ask which jobs will help other people flourish. Have you ever counseled your kid or your grandkid going off to college, seek something that will help other people flourish? No, you say, boy, find something you love and do that, and you'll never work a day in your life. You can be whatever you want to be. But you never say which jobs will help other people flourish. No, it's which jobs will make me flourish. And we do the same things as we do in our marriage, because we turn them into the ultimate source of flourishing. We make them idols. And remember, behind every idol are demons lurking in wait to destroy our spiritual identity. No wonder there's so much dysfunction in marriage and in career. We approach both relationships and vocations with a self-centered orientation. What's in it for me? It's all about me. Since Adam's fall in the garden, our sinful flesh has been just hardwired to think only of self. And that's why Paul instructs the Corinthian believers in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So Corinthians, you're not special. I teach everybody this. And as you and I do much of the time, the Corinthians had their identity and their vocation confused. They had their identity and their vocation confused because they had some understanding that their identity was in Christ. They believed that their ethnic religious backgrounds, either circumcised or uncircumcised, had to change as well. This is nothing more than works righteousness played out on a horizontal level. They weren't seeking to change their behaviors. They were seeking to shift their identities to please themselves and impress others. So Paul speaks to their self-centered works righteousness through the grid of calling. And Paul writes about two kinds of calling in this text. The first is the vertical calling, and it's one of identity. And it's a reference to the Christian's fundamental shift in identity, being called into Christ. God's saving grace is written of as a call by Paul in verses 18, 20, 21, 22, and 24. It's the predominant thing he's trying to get across to them again, that their identity is in Christ. They are called into Christ. And that is the unshifting foundational core, the vertical calling for the Christian. Everything is to flow out of their identity in Christ. And this is where believers are designed to receive our identity, our fulfillment, our security, our comfort, our hope. It has everything to do with how we are to relate to God and to one another. The secondary call about which Paul writes is our horizontal calling. And it can have elements of enjoyment and excellence and contribution to the common good, but it's not our ultimate source of identity or fulfillment or security or comfort or hope. What you do is not your ultimate source of who you are. Even if you worked really, really hard to get there, even if you took lots and lots of courses, even if you have a terminal degree, big whoop, a terminal degree and $5 at Starbucks will get you a tiny cup of burned over coffee. Martin Luther called this secondary calling our vocation. The Christian is called first through the gospel to trust into the perfect life and the sacrificial blood-shedding death of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. But we're also called to occupy a particular station or place in life, our vocation. Our vocation embraces all that we do in service to our neighbors, not only in a particular occupation, but also as a member of a church, as a citizen, as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a worker, as a teacher, as a student. In our vocation, we live in love towards other human beings, and we become an instrument by which God does his work in the world, exercising his common goodness to all mankind. Our call into Christ and our vocation are vitally connected, but only our calling into Christ is instrumental. Salvation by grace shapes our vocation, our work in the world. It's never the other way around. So why does Paul say that we should live where we're called? A vertical identity gives us horizontal freedom. A vertical identity, our being called into Christ, gives us horizontal freedom. Paul writes in verses 18 and 19, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision, which, by the way, I didn't really know you could do in the first century in good old Corinth, but apparently you could. And some people were trying to do that because they thought it would make them look really pious and cool. And they would get style points from their fellow Corinthians for doing that. Now, in an age before antibiotics, I don't think I would ever crave style points that much. But apparently some people were so desperate that they did. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Our vocation is more than our job. It encompasses even, says Paul, our ethnic origins, whether we're born as circumcised as Jews or whether we're born into a pagan household and never circumcised before coming to Christ. That background is part of the vocation. That's our setting where God has placed us. So when our identity is secure in Christ, then vocational decision-making is way easier. We don't have to worry about our vocation because there's no need for it to prove more than it can produce. That fact gives us hope. It gives hope to those who don't love their jobs, because our jobs are not designed to define who we are in our fundamental identity. Our jobs are not designed to define who we are in our fundamental identity. I know you don't believe that. Every place you go, everyone you meet says, what do you do? Hi, what do you do? That doesn't define you. But to the world and to a lot of believers, it does define you, because we constantly flee from our fundamental vertical identity of being called into Christ. But it also gives a foundation to those who love their jobs, because our fundamental identity is never going to fall apart if we lose our jobs. That job you think is just the best job in the world, if you lose it, your fundamental identity isn't going to fall apart. Now, I hope to remember that someday when you guys say, Keith, you're getting really old and you're just not drawing a crowd anymore and you need to maybe think of retiring or going away, which happens to pastors. Happened to one of my faith pastors. Just does. And he took it awesome because his fundamental identity was in his vertical relationship to Christ. Okay. Last week, we mentioned that some experts refer to making the other person or the relationship itself to be the ultimate thing in life. In other words, one's happiness or sense of satisfaction in life is dependent on the condition of their partner's love or the health of their relationship. And if those things crumble, then one's hope in life evaporates immediately and completely. And that phenomenon is called apocalyptic romanticism. If your marriage is at the center of your life, and if the quality of your romance is at the center of your life, and they begin to crumble, that's apocalyptic romanticism. The same concept could be applied to the understanding of work or vocation. If we make our vocational call ultimate, then we'd be stuck in apocalyptic vocationalism. You lose your job, your life crumbles. If we make our vocational call ultimate, it's apocalyptic vocationalism. If we make our marriage ultimate, it's romantic apocalyptic. So our supplemental call, that is our vocation, is important, but it cannot be the source of our fundamental identity and ultimate hope. Sometimes our vocational calling is as simple as just doing something. In our modern world, a wrong perspective on our two callings leads to serious problems. And the problems with settling into a vocation is that so many people live in uncertainty about their identity and their calling. The Corinthians were wrestling with that issue. As verses 18 and 19 make clear, they were seeking social works righteousness. Some who were circumcised were talking about having the surgery reversed. Others who were never circumcised were considering undergoing the procedures. And both groups were seeking horizontal external approval for changing the externals. And Paul says both groups missed the point. They're not getting it. Our identity is not secured by making external change. Christians need to live out the identity that we've already been given in Christ Jesus. God's call to Christ that comes in these various settings renders the settings themselves irrelevant. Christ was called to serve. Our call in Christ is to serve. Because of that, change isn't necessary. Indeed, you can live out the Christian life in whatever setting that call into Christ took place. That's what Paul's trying to say. It's not about you. It's not all about you. It's not about what you do. Hi, I'm Keith. What do you do? It's about serving Jesus by serving your neighbor, and you can do that anywhere. On the other hand, precisely because the settings are irrelevant, if change does take place, that too is irrelevant. If your setting around you changes, it's just not relevant because it doesn't affect your fundamental core identity, your vertical relationship, where everything good flows from the Father of lights. So if your setting changes, it doesn't have religious significance, period. You have religious significance. The outflow of that is serving your neighbor. Everything else, no, sorry. Paul gives another illustration in verse 20 and 21. He says this, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. The English Standard Version uses the term bondservant. Other translations render the word slave, and both are legitimate translations. In verse 23, Paul writes, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. See, the Bible nowhere approves of racial slavery and man-stealing. I mean, there were some very good Southern Presbyterian theologians, but it's shameful to read them trying to defend the principles of man-stealing and racial slavery. They were products of their time, and they kind of prove that we're all sinners and sinners sin, as if we needed proof of that. But the Bible doesn't approve of that at all. The kind of slavery to which Paul's referring in 1 Corinthians is different from our modern institutions that still sadly goes on today. The modern understanding of slavery is about free, hard labor. But in the ancient world, it covered all vocational levels. A slave could own a business, be a teacher, manage your household, or do any number of other powerful or important things. Many sold themselves into slavery for economic and social advantages. Anyone could become a slave, and any slave could purchase their own freedom. Ancient slavery was oftentimes, but not always, more like indentured servitude than the oppressive, coercive, forced, race-based slavery that takes place in our world. Even understanding the differences, though, even understanding that, Paul still sets conditions that would lead to the end of slavery in the church. In verse 21, slaves are encouraged to gain their freedom if they can. Buy yourself out of it. In verse 23, non-slaves are told not to sell themselves into slavery, no matter the potential advantages. Only when we understand the kind of slavery to which Paul is referring can we receive Paul's instructions to people dealing with less than ideal circumstances. He's saying their security of identity in Christ shouldn't, or their security in their identity in Christ should make the situation of their vocational calling less than ultimate. Okay, your vocational calling is not the thing. Dignity and identity are not ultimately derived from or threatened by vocational circumstances. You could be the fry guy dropping the basket of fries at the McDonald's and have no less dignity than the Christian physician who's doing your brain surgery. Dignity is not derived from our vocational circumstances. It's derived from our vertical relationship, our calling into Christ. The security of one's calling into Christ makes one's vocational calling not that big a deal. Hi, I'm Keith. What do you do? Nothing. No big deal. How can we tell if we're allowing our vocation to consume our identity? How do you know if you're becoming all about your circumstance and your work? But normally it works out in one of two ways. A person can have unhealthy aspirations, or a person can become completely ambitionless. The swings of the pendulum. Work-driven, nothing-driven. Having unhealthy aspirations makes an individual into an opportunist. He's a future-focused, and he's consistently dissatisfied. She can't exist in the present. Therefore, never able to exist inside the place where God has called her to be. He takes risks for all the wrong reasons: to grab power, to gather wealth, to achieve false security, to amass creature comforts. The Corinthians were all about upward mobility by using and abusing others. In an ancient cultures like theirs, this would include owning slaves. In our modern context, it includes abusing power or pulling rank or preying on the needy and ignoring the lack of positive impact your vocation has on the marginalized or the less privileged. That is, not using the talents that you've developed to help other people, using them because it's all about me. The other unhealthy expression is being ambitionless, being entrenched with a sense of martyrdom, or simply accepting the status quo. The person that focuses primarily on the past and is consistently hunkering down or settling or remaining risk averse, that's the ambitionless. The worst expression of that identity confusion is settling for what's comfortable and readily achievable. In the Corinthians' time, that might be expressed by selling oneself into slavery for all the perceived benefits, like a little bit of spending cash, a place to live, three meals a day, not having to climb the social ladder. The Bible commands vocation that is seen as a faithful ambition, neither overly focused on the future nor always sedentary. We are to have a faithful presence in the present moment by being aware of our calling to love and serve our neighbors. It's not about me. It's about your neighbor, and it's about Jesus. We don't any longer need to invest our resources in striving for identity. And when we don't need that, and we realize we don't need that, we might become more productive in our vocational callings. But how do we walk that tightrope between being the best you can be in whatever vocation you have and not giving up? Well, Paul talks about the power in verses 22 through 24. He says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with himself, with herself? No. Let him remain with God. There's the vertical again. The gospel tells those who are aspirational that they are purchased bond slaves of Christ because they've been bought with a price. Their new master owns 100% of their identity and their vocational calling is his to do with as he pleases. On the other hand, to the ambitionless individuals, they hear the message that they are actually free. In Christ, they are set free because they too have been bought with a price. No other master has a claim on them. They are much freer than they think they are. And this should produce in them a greater boldness in their vocation. They're free from enslavement to social status quo in order that they may serve Christ by serving their neighbors. God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. We're free to remain where we are and to be faithful where he's placed us. Only Christ diffuses the tension between identity and vocation. For most of us, busyness and personal worth go hand in hand. I mean, if people call you and they say, how you been doing? Don't you usually love to say you've been really busy? Do you ever say, well, you know, I really haven't been doing anything. I've just kind of spent the week watching TV, reading a couple of books, knocking out some series on Amazon and Netflix. No, you fundamentally don't want to say that. You want to tell people you've been busy. Oh, man, I've been so busy. Why? Because it gives us a sense of self-worth and significance. As if the world around us couldn't survive without our contributions. Things would fall apart if I wasn't here. That's why I've got to stay so busy, because it all depends on me. The gospel is an act of liberation, and that's why we celebrate the Sabbath. When we do so, we're saying that our vocation doesn't define us. When we get in that mindset of our own indispensability, then we've forgotten that our identity with God has already been secured and finished. That's where our true rest lies. Our true Sabbath rest lies in the already finished work of Christ. When we rest from our vocation because the risen Christ and the ascended Christ performed the works of God's law perfectly for us and underwent the personal substitutionary death that all of us deserve, then there's nothing left for us to do. That's rest. That's freedom. That is your identity call into Christ. So the question is, do you mistake your vocation for your identity? Hi, what do you do? What do you do? What is it that you do? Are you asking your work to provide what only Christ can provide? I have a terminal degree. Can I borrow $5 to go get an overburned cup of Charbucks coffee from you? Have you embraced your work as being apocalyptic? My work is my ultimate, and if it starts to fall apart, I will be thoroughly unhappy and devastated. Are you looking for that perfect future role in which your whole life will just snap into place? Or are you functionally ambitionless? Are you entrenched and unwilling to budge? To whatever vocation God has called you, you need to be faithful. But our present explodes with significance because our identity is that we are unimaginably and eternally loved by God in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. Don't confuse anything else with that. Amen.